I'd like now to return to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to be reading verse 15 through chapter 3, verse 5. So that's Genesis 2, 15 to 3, 5. This being the word of God has the power to save, has the power to sanctify, even hearing it without explanation. For it is the precious word of God. From Genesis chapter 2, beginning verse 15, hear now God's word. The Lord God took the man, put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou may eat, freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, fowl of the air, and every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now the serpent was more subtle than all beasts of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat thereof. Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said to the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Again, may the Lord bless his holy word to our hearts. We pray, Lord Jesus, be with us and some more as we sup upon your word this evening. We love to hear it. We love to hear about it. And we just pray for clarity of speech and of mind as we listen in actively, taking it in, and increasing in wisdom and knowledge and understanding. It's in your name we pray and ask these things. Amen. If you go back to chapter 2, verse 20 of Genesis, and Adam gave names to all the cattle, fowl of the air, to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helpmeet. So Adam gave names to all of them. And, of course, what he called them, that was it. He called them, he named them by their nature. He was able to perceive their nature, and he named them according to their nature. At that time, names meant more than they do to us today. And so he was right in all that. And then in Genesis 3, verse 4, and the serpent said to the woman, ye shall not surely die. I want to So take those verses and expound upon them a bit concerning language. And in consideration of language, or considering language, we may do that in a broad way, three different ways. from a biblical point of view. What was language like before the fall? What was language like, or what happened to language after the fall? And the language of redemption. Tonight I wish to speak mainly on the first one, the language before the fall, just to say several things about it, and focus in on the language after the fall, actually what happened to language after the fall, and in that I'm going to break it down into three things. After the fall, there is miscommunication. Before the fall, there's no miscommunication, but after the fall, there's miscommunication. I want to talk about that a little bit under that heading, the effect the fall had on language. Then in the second place, I want to talk about the content of language has changed after the fall. The fall had an effect on the content of our language. And the third effect it had is, broadly speaking, on promulgating the lie. It's become a lying language from a spiritual point of view, whereas before it was not. And then I'll just summarize, make mention of the language of redemption, and conclude. So those two broad points, one very brief point. The first main point would be before the fall, the second after the fall, the effect of language, and then there's the three headings underneath that. And the third point, lying, and finally the summation of it. So, I want to begin by saying that language is uniquely a human trait, or actually a gift of God that He gave to human beings. I know that there has been a gorilla that was taught to sign a few hundred words. But that's not the language of the gorilla. They don't really speak a language per se. They have communications, but not in any great detail. The language was given as a gift to man for the purposes God intended. And one of the purposes, what was the purpose of language in the beginning? This is before the fall. And Gordon Clark gives a good answer to that question. Gordon Clark says, language did not develop from, nor was it its purpose restricted to, the physical needs of earthly life. You know, I got to stop there and think that God gave language to man in the beginning, but it wasn't for, you know, job security. It wasn't for all the things that we use our tongues to do. It was not mainly for that. It's not. It does provide, but it's not mainly for that. God gave Adam a mind to understand the divine law. He gave him language to enable him to speak to God. From the beginning, language was intended for worship. Man was created for worship, and in order to worship God in the best way possible, the whole creation sort of expresses itself in worship, right? The psalmist talks about the mountains, the hills, the valleys, the birds, the bees, the trees, and all that stuff, giving praise to their maker. So in a sense, they praise him, but the highest praise, the highest worship is given by man, and that's through language. God gave language. I agree with Gordon Clark here, and according to the Bible, before the fall, God gave man the ability to speak and name the animals, and he named them according to their nature. And whatever he called them, God said, good. Paraphrasing, of course. Then later, serpent came along and lied and said, ye shall not surely die. Again, language, communication through language. Disrupted the worship, the fellowship of Adam and Eve with God through language. So it's very important that be uppermost in your mind as we try to understand that the gift of language is given to man for worship. in his capacity as friend, servant, and office bearer. Another way of saying that is that man was created a prophet, priest, and a king. A prophet because he would speak about God. He would talk and raise his family, for example, tell his children the wonderful things that God had done. He was to do that, to spread the good word of God to every living creature, especially to, of course, his children and their children and so on. He was a prophet. He was a priest because he was to speak to God in worship. He was communicating with his God, God with him, through language again. But he was God's priest, and he was his king because he was to have dominion over all that, rule the earth well, and according to all that God had said. And he did that in the beginning. He did that well, right? He named all the animals. He named the woman. He named Eve the woman because she had come from him, and she was now bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. He named her woman. And so Adam was doing his task as the friend, servant of God, the office bearer of God, as prophet, priest, and king, before the fall, doing it well. There was no miscommunication. There was no lying, conniving. There was no false content. Everything was perfect. And he was perfect. He was perfect in his language. That's what emphasized his perfection, if you will. Brought it out wonderfully, the language that he spoke. He spoke to God. He spoke about the creation. He spoke to his wife. He spoke beautifully, correctly, perfectly, in every way. That was language before the fall. And remember, language is a gift. It's a very important gift. It's a gift that allows us to be moral, rational creatures that respond to God, to his ways, and to his laws, and to his commands, in obedience to God. But the fall came, right? And after the fall, things changed. No longer was he the man and the woman, the friend servants of God, the perfect office bearers, prophet, priests, and kings of God. They had become servants of the devil, servants of Satan. And how did it all happen? Through language. The serpent contradicts what God says. Ye shall not surely die. God knows that when you partake of this tree, you will become like gods, knowing good and evil. Not only outwardly, but inwardly as well. And no longer innocent. And when that happened, man fell, and his language fell. The gift was perverted, twisted, distorted from what it was intended to be. Man's worship became evil in his sight. So that's just a little bit about language before the fall. But now, after the fall, and we're experiencing the afterfall, the aftermarket effects, as they say, in our language, with our language. And as I mentioned, there are three effects in the broad way. You can probably come up with more. In my reading, I discovered at least three. And the first one is miscommunication. Not all miscommunication is sinful, but a lot of it is. You know, you can make a mistake. You could say something and you didn't really mean to say it that way, or it was just a mistake that you made in talking. Like sometimes when you babble a lot, when people babble a lot, they talk a lot, they say things that maybe they shouldn't have said, or they mistakenly said, or something like that. And that in and of itself is not necessarily sinful. and you miscommunicate. You meant to say something one way, but it came out the wrong way, came out a different way. But I'm speaking about miscommunication, purposeful miscommunication, saying things in a way that insinuates something, saying things in a way that purposely is designed so that you misunderstand. The politicians do it all the time. The former president recently did it when he reacted to a comment the president made, saying things that lead to people to conclude something that was not really said. But he wanted you to believe that way. You know, this whole thing with the election and what the news media and politicians have been saying, you know, about the Russians. You know, I for the life of me, I don't understand why you would make a world power, you would want to make a world power your enemy and talk about going to war with Russia. Are you crazy? But for their own purposes, they get crazy. But that's not really miscommunication. The miscommunication is, just an example of it, it would be this constant mantra that one hears that the Russians hacked the election. Well, what's that mean to people, that they hacked the election? You know, now they want you to infer that they actually affected the vote, the counting of the vote. And that's impossible. They didn't do that. No evidence of it anyway. But by saying that they hacked into the election makes people think that they hacked into the voting booth, that somehow they changed the results. They don't say it that way, but that's the way they want you to think. And so there is miscommunication, there is innuendo, there is you fill in the gaps kind of things. They do it all the time. It's very frustrating to listen to the news, which I like to do, but after a while they say the same thing over and over and over and over again, and it's wrong. It's miscommunication that they're giving you, but they just keep on giving it. It's that kind of thing that that we want to avoid as Christians. We want to be aware of that when we speak, we want to speak like Jesus said, that your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't equivocate. Don't make things up. Don't imply things. Don't say things very carefully or structured in such a way where you can have people draw conclusions that you want them to draw without saying so. And so there is that kind of thing, and it's just an example after example. Just listen to the politicians, the talking heads, the educators, the intelligentsia, whichever, talk, and they are miscommunicating. I mean, there's example after example of miscommunication. Not just blaming them, we all do it. But they have, they're calling it an art, right? The art of politics, what politics is. It's a game of miscommunication. It's not the only thing that they do, but it is something that they do. So that's one effect that the fall had on language. The second effect that the fall had on language is in terms of the content of our speech. Now the world speech, its content is clear. The world hates God and hates its neighbor. And it says so in very many ways. It speaks against God. In fact, in Jude, the writer of Jude says that the judgment of God is upon the world for the hard speeches which the ungodly sinners have spoken against him. They have hard speeches. They speak ill of the Creator God. They speak against the Creator God. And in so doing, they of course fallen into that wicked content of speech. They use their speeches, they use their voices to oppose God. They take his name in vain constantly. And again, you just have to listen to the television, to the television shows that are on, the movies. It's in the movies. It's everywhere in the culture. It's in the songs that, many songs that are written, blaspheming the name of the thrice holy God. Speaking terribly about it. There's the other way. Another way is to exalt man above God. To say with the Greeks that man is, they don't say it this way, but this is what they, in all their words, they do say it, that man is the measure of all things. Man is in charge of his own destiny. Man has free choice. He can make the world a better place or not. So there is that kind of content in the world. It's in the church world too. The false church spreads the lie. It says that everybody is saved. It says that you can believe in a God of your own choosing, your own making. The false church sends missionaries out there with that same thing. That's what one of the reasons why the Orthodox Presbyterian Church was founded, because Machen, founder, would not support missionaries going out and telling these people that you don't have to believe in Jesus Christ. He's a way to get to heaven, but not the way, the only way. And you'll find in your religion and your culture just be moral people and all that stuff. And Machen just wouldn't put up with that. And so he didn't want the church giving money to the foreign missions work. And as a result, he was kicked out of the Presbyterian Church, USA. So the false church still does that to this day. And they are all about spreading falsehoods in the name of Christ. As I said, that's a terrible thing to do. That's what the false church does. That's what the lying world does. It spreads falsehoods, and it says, in the name of Christ. So it says that God loves everyone. He's going to save everyone. That's a falsehood. In the name of Christ. So this is the effect, one of the effects that the fall had. The content that we speak is false. The content that we speak is exalting man and bringing God down. False church, the false world. That is exactly what it's doing in so many of its words, with so many of its words. And we have to be careful, because that falseness, that falsehood, that ability to believe a lie, ability to believe, to promote ourselves even above God, to promote our ways above God's ways is in us. And we see that. We see that even in our own midst, in our own church, that we think our ways, that our traditions, that our the ways we govern our household and our family is better than God's way. This is particularly true even of the young people who think that they are wiser than God, that they know better than God. And so they don't really install God's word in their marriages, in their young marriages, and they begin to fall to pieces, or they begin to go astray. And you look at them and say, you wonder why? It's because they haven't listened to God. They have let the world in. And they have let all this false psychological talk and so on and so forth, counsel and direction, lead them. And it misleads them. Look at what the world has done with feminism. It really doesn't mean what initially it meant for a woman. But it's something else now. And that has crept into the church, that attitude that causes rebellion to happen in the hearts and minds of our women folk. So that the word submit is a nasty word. I use it all the time, especially at weddings. And you can see young people get a little squirmy sometimes. You can just, you know, they move around a little bit. You can tell. Submission, you know, and part of the vow is to submit to your husband in all things. Well, that's a bad thing to say these days. Not according to God, who taught, who commends Sarah for calling her husband Lord, Master. She's commended. But you say that to women, even Christian women today, who have been influenced by the lying language of the world, the false speak of the world, and you know, you have that rebellion coming up. And as a result, you have problems even in the true church. So we need to be careful, because the fall has had an effect on language. It miscommunicates things. Its content is wrong, is in error. And the third effect that the fall has on language is that, broadly speaking, it promulgates the lie. We hear in Genesis, the serpent lying, twisting the word of God, perverting the word of God, and lying, saying, "Ye shall not surely die." And that is exactly what the world does, and what the fall has done to our speech, to our language, is that it promotes the lie. It promotes opposition against God's word, against God's ways, against God's Christ, against God's people. And it promotes instead not love, but hate. Hatred towards God and hatred towards me by opposing exactly what God has said. This is a specific thing now. I've already touched upon it before, but specifically, the lie is promulgated throughout the world. So that's why I've said that, and I agree, Satan can only be in one place one time. He's not ubiquitous. He can only be in one place. But he doesn't have to be everywhere. He doesn't have to be in Harrisville to be in Harrisville, for he's woven the lie into every culture, into every society, into every nation in the earth, so that the lie is promulgated throughout the land, over the airways and everywhere, the lie that God is not God, that he is not created, that Christ is not Savior, that there's other ways to be saved. It's everywhere the case. We also see how it's affected speech specifically. And again, you can point to the politicians who oppose one another by mocking one another, by sneering at one another, by joking or jesting about the other person. And these things are the fall's effect on language as well. The tender, careful, loving response that we should have towards one another is not in their speech. But they sneer and they smirk and they roll their eyes and they mock. And this is an effect of the fall on our language. But the lie, furthermore, and again, broadly speaking, if you will, going back to that now, the effect that the fall has had on language is that everything that is spoken by the world, apart from grace, apart from the language of redemption, everything is sinful. Everything they say has been affected by sin. And that's something that I think we don't appreciate as much as we should. Spiritually speaking, there's absolutely no beneficial language coming from this world. From a spiritual point of view, from a point of view that you should take into your heart, into your life, what their counsel, their speech, their patterns of speech, the way they think. To do so is to take in the lie. For that is behind everything that they think, say, and do. There's nothing pure about it. In anything, in everything. So, you know, you could take anything. And I don't want to get into all the examples or argue with people about, well, you know, you're taking this too far. I'm not. They've corrupted science these days through global warming doctrines and through evolutionary doctrines. And it's everywhere. The religion of the scientific community, the science that says there's no such thing as the supernatural, that they're believers in naturalism. They presume naturalism and materialism. This is behind all their sciences. This is what they believe. And this is what they promote. And therefore, science or technology or whatever else, politics or education, that is going to save us. And that is a lie. And that's the effect of the fall on language, that all their speech is supported by the lie. Ye shall not surely die. God is not telling you the whole truth. God doesn't want you to be the best that you can be. God doesn't want you to save yourself. He wants you to believe in Him and give Him the credit, give Him the glory. He doesn't want you to believe that He created all things, that He is sovereignly in control of all things, that these laws and so on are not an accident, but there's an intelligence behind them, there's an order behind them that was installed by God. No, they want you to believe something else, and it leads you astray. So if that you believe in the science of the day, or the technologies of the day, or the politics of the day, or the education of the day, you're going astray. And what are they doing? They're talking it. They're speaking it. They're emphasizing it. They're arguing it. They're debating it. And it's all leading you in the wrong direction, the opposite direction. It's all premised upon the lie. From the very beginning, all their speech is a lie. That's the profound effect that the fall has had on our language, which was by design given to us as a gift of God so that we can worship Him, so that we can befriend Him, so that we can befriend one another. And the only way to restore that, because grace is greater than all our sins, because grace is greater than the lie, is to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, by Jesus Christ. In redemption, in the language of redemption, which the Bible says, like I said, the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is the history of redemption. That's not to say there isn't actual history in it, but it's the history of redemption. It's God's salvific plan for saving a people for Himself throughout the generations through Jesus Christ. That's the story. That's the language of redemption. That's the Bible's language. And that's where we get the restoration of our language from. That's how we overcome the effects of the fall upon our language. By adopting the language of the Scriptures. By adopting the language of redemption that is in Jesus Christ alone. That's why I tell people, when you go and you witness to somebody, bring a scripture with you. Talk, tell them a scripture, quote the scripture, and then explain it. Best way to evangelize or witness to somebody's, quote from the Bible. Use the Bible, the language of redemption, the Word of God. That is perfect. That redeems our language. And that redeems us so that we how are we able to speak to God again? They're not speaking, the world's not speaking to God, the false church is not speaking to God. We, by our nature, we can't speak to God because we think we're better than God, we think we're wiser than God. How do we speak to God? By going to the Scriptures, by knowing Christ and going to the Scriptures, being have them illuminated by His Spirit. And then we're able, it restores our relationship, our friendship, our office as office bearers. It restores us to God and to each other. We are supposed to love God first and love our neighbor next. And being redeemed does that. Restores us to a right relationship first with God and then with each other. We have to be careful, brothers and sisters, because we still have sin in us. We're not perfect yet. We go to the Bible, and like in the mirror, you look at your face and you turn and you forget. We look in the Bible, we see it's beautiful, and then we turn and we forget it. We need to be more imbibed with the Bible and be restored. Have our language restored through the redemption that's in us and with us in Christ Jesus. And so, brothers and sisters, again, we are very privileged people, so privileged, so wonderfully blessed to have the whole person restored, to have our language restored again so that we can talk with God and with each other, love God and love one another. Through Jesus Christ, loving the truth, which is in the Scripture, once again, and not the lie. For this is the truth. Anything that contradicts it is a lie. Let us pray. Lord, restore us. Oh, even more, we are not perfect yet, as has been said. We know that our language has to be not only cleaned up, but better way to put it is redeemed. And, of course, being the redeemed in Christ Jesus, our words are to be sanctified. And so we're praying for more of thy sanctifying grace that we might speak the truth in love to one another and before thee, today and forevermore. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's, in conclusion, turn to hymn number 335. 335.